Amen. Thank you, Cody, for leading us in worship this Lord's Day. Pastor Scott, of course, is away on a mission trip with Guatemala, along with other members of our church. Pray for them and their safe travel this week. We look forward to having them return to us and hearing about all the wonderful things God continues to do in that place, which is an extension of our ministry even here in Lenore City. Today, the title of my new series is God in Us. And we'll be using Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25, 26, and 27 as our jumping off point, as it were, as I begin this series of messages on the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The Bible teaches us, of course, that God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we will be looking at that. For just as in the Old Testament, the Son of God was anticipated in prophecy, even so the coming of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament was anticipated in the Old Testament prophecies as well. So in Ezekiel chapter 36, the Bible says, I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I love this prophecy from Ezekiel. It's the same promise that is repeated over and over again in the major prophets, especially those of the exile. We see it in Jeremiah 24, 31, 32, Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 36, and other places. At this time in Israel's life, when she's been carted off into captivity and all but forgotten about, God says, there'll come a day in the future when I will gather you again to your home place. There'll come a day when I will have a genuine, authentic relationship with you because you'll have a new heart in you. Your religion will not be about externals, about rituals. It'll be about a relationship with my Son. And then, of course, dwelling within you will be my Holy Spirit to enrich your life. Well, God promises that that day will come in the Old Testament, and it comes in the New Testament. The Gospels tell us how God came to dwell with us in the person of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, as Jesus made his way back into heaven, he promised that he would give us the Holy Spirit who would remain with us all throughout the age of the church until the age of the church is concluded, until end times begin to unfold. And I believe at that time God will remove his Spirit from this world as he brings wrath and judgment upon those who have rejected him. I begin this morning by telling you a story by James Hewitt, a great Bible teacher. He says in the 1700s, there were a group of settlers in Virginia, and they decided it had already gotten too crowded for them, so they struck out to go over the mountains. And they heard about places on the other side of the mountains where they could settle in and make a life for themselves. But something happened halfway across that trip. Don't necessarily know what it was. Maybe a horse or two died, or the winter set in, or some wheels came off some wagons or something, but they never made it across. So they just had to settle where they were at. About 20 or so years went by, and another group of settlers was making their way through the mountains and came upon this settlement. And an interesting discussion ensued because these new settlers asked the old settlers what they thought about the new republic and what they thought about Congress. And these old settlers said, we don't know what you're talking about. And they went on to explain to them about the American Revolution and everything that had happened while they had been isolated away. And they said, wow, you mean to tell us that we're no longer subjects of the British crown, but we are under a whole new authority and have a whole new set of rights and privileges? And they said, yes, indeed. Now, when I tell you that story, it reminds me of something that happens in Acts chapter 19. The Bible says, while Paulus was at Corinth, that Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, we get a little uncomfortable with that passage. We don't want to make of it. But when you put it in its context and read it in great detail, you discover that these were Jewish disciples of John the Baptist who had never heard of Jesus Christ and never been baptized as followers of Jesus Christ. But when they were baptized as followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible will explain that they did receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here's my point. My concern today is not so much with individuals who have never heard of the Holy Spirit. And my concern in sharing this group of messages with you today is for a group of people who do profess faith in Jesus Christ, but who are all too unfamiliar with and all too uncomfortable with the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's often been said in jest that the only thing less welcome than a piano in a church of Christ is the mention of the Holy Spirit in a Baptist church. Now, I hear a few snickers. They say if you have to explain a joke, it's not funny. But you understand in the Church of Christ, they don't use musical instruments. And in far too many Baptist churches, we're okay to talk about God the Father and God the Son. But you mention God the Holy Spirit, and we get real nervous. Real nervous. Now, I'm telling the truth, am I not? Right now, some of you are sweating. Your palms are sweating. The pastor's going to preach on the Holy Spirit. Oh, my word. Well, let me just tell you that it's this lack of appreciation, if I may be candid, of the person and work of the Holy Spirit that is what I hope to address in this series of messages titled Godliness, because we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us from God the Father. It's His promise to dwell within us as His people. And with that comes a whole wonderful set of rights and privileges as the children of God. And I don't want you to overlook that because of things you might have heard or divisive teaching on this subject in your past, which might have misled you, or perhaps at the very least might have confused you about what you should believe about the Holy Spirit. So if you're visiting with us today, we're in a whole series of messages on what the Bible teaches us to believe. We're looking over a series of time at what the Bible teaches us about the Word of God, about God the Father. Today, about God the Son, Jesus Christ. Today we begin this series on God the Holy Spirit. Then we'll look at what the Bible teaches about creation and about mankind and about sin and salvation. And then we'll talk about life in the Spirit, those gifts of the Spirit. And we'll talk a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit for Christians. But then we'll talk about last things in heaven and hell. We begin with a short series, the foundation of our beliefs, what the Bible teaches us about the Word of God. And at that time, we titled this series, How God Speaks to Us, Talking Points. And we talked about the fact that God speaks to us through the work of His creation. He speaks to us through the work of His incarnation, through the work of His inspiration, and through the work of His revelation. And I said to you that I believe with all my heart that the definitive source that we have been given for truth today in the church age is the complete revelation of God as contained in the Bible. And all other claims to truth have to be checked against this book. And I hope and trust and pray that you have seen in this series of messages that I'm trying to base everything I'm sharing with you on what we believe on the Bible. And that I will continue to do that as our sole source of truth. Amen? We move from there to a series on God the Father titled Our Great God. We based it on Acts chapter 17 and what Paul had to say is the framework for what we believe about God. We talked about God's existence. We talked about God's attributes, God's activities. And then we talked about God's expectations. That led us into a short series on God the Son, Jesus Christ, which I titled Meet the Savior. We talked about the anticipation of Jesus in eternity and the anticipation of Jesus in history before He was born into this world. We talked about His birth, the physical and the metaphysical aspects. Not just, you know, the details that are given to us, the who, what, when, and where, but the how and the why, how God emptied Himself, how He voluntarily withheld many of His divine attributes for 33 and a half years to inhabit this world and dwell among us. We talked about the life of Jesus. We talked about that He was one who sought people out and befriended them, the downtrodden, the sick, the hurting, the poor. We talked about how He was a teacher of truth and a worker of miracles. We talked about how He told us wonderful stories and preached sermons to us that revealed who God is and what God desires of us and how He was an example of life. But ultimately, we got to the point where we talked about the vicarious death of Jesus on that cross, followed by His ignominious burial and His glorious resurrection. And His resurrection was followed by His ascension into heaven, where even now we believe the Bible teaches us that He is seated at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the moment when God the Father says, go bring my children home. We talked about the second coming of Jesus, which will be entirely unlike the first coming. The first time He came in grace and mercy, offering salvation. He'll come the second time in wrath and judgment and condemnation, and what a difference it'll be. And so I trust and I pray that you and everyone you know will have heard and acted upon the gospel while you have the opportunity to be saved. But before Jesus left this world, specifically, the night before He was crucified, Jesus spent an extended period of time with His disciples in an upper room where He instituted the Lord's Supper. He taught them how to be His servants and wash their feet. And then He talked to them about a great number of things they needed to know. He said He was going to be with God in heaven, but He was going to have the Holy Spirit come in His place. And He affirmed that prophecy of the Old Testament, not only that He would come, and give them a new heart, but that God would come and dwell in us and lead us and guide us. So today I want us to read Jesus' affirmation of this promise in John 16, beginning in verse 5, and I ask if you would to take your copy of the God's Word and stand with me. We'll have the scripture printed overhead, or you can follow along in your text at this time. Jesus, speaking to his disciples on the night before he was crucified, said, "Now I am going to him who sent me." He's talking about God the Father. "Yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief." I mean, they were so blown away that he said he was leaving them, they just weren't thinking fully. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is good. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. And this is why I said the Spirit will take from me what is mine and make it known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said I would take it from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you'll see me no longer. And then after a little while, you will see me." I want you to pray with me and for me this day as I speak to you on the importance of understanding just who the Holy Spirit is and what His purpose is as He works in our lives. Father, for the next few moments, we do give you our attention. We focus that attention on your word. We desire to receive from your word what it is that you have for us to take away today. We pray, Lord, that we will learn things, but far more importantly, we pray that we will be encouraged and we will leave this place willing to act in faith and trust, representing you to a lost and dying world. We offer our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So God bless the reading of his word. Now, in this introductory message to this series today on the Holy Spirit, I want to share 3 points for your consideration. If you're following along on our church app, or if you have the old-fashioned method of taking notes with paper and pen or whatever, which quite frankly is the world in which I live as well, please consider these 3 points by way of introduction about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, as we seek to understand more about the Holy Spirit, let's be clear about his identity. Let's be clear about his identity. This is very important. A lot of confusion here. So we rightfully begin by asking just who the Holy Spirit is. There's a lot of confusion about that. But the Bible gives us the answer to that question. There doesn't have to be confusion about the identity of the Holy Spirit. First thing I want to say about the identity of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person, a separate and distinct person. That is very important to understand. He's not some mysterious concept. He's not some anomalous phenomenon or some impersonal force. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as a person. Now, we're only a few weeks away from our fall festival, and if you've not signed up or never worked in the fall festival, I hope you will. This is a very significant event here at our church, and God allows us to encounter more lost people on one night than at any other time of the year. And that's why it's such a wonderful thing to do the trunk or treats and other things, and I hope you'll plan to be a part of it. We need all the help, all the candy, all the workers that we can get. Now, the world will spend the next 30 days gearing up for Halloween. Perhaps you've noticed that. And be a lot of costumes and a lot of candy for sale, chance to make money, the merchants. There'll also be a lot of marathons on television showing old scary movies of monsters. And sometimes around this time of the year, you'll even see a marathon of some of those old funny sitcoms about monsters. How many of you remember the one about the Munsters? Do y'all remember the Munsters? Remember Herman Munster? Now, what a character. He was always getting himself into trouble. For my part, I could tolerate the Munsters, which consisted largely of just corny jokes and silliness. But I never cared much for the Addams Family, I'm going to be honest with you. In the song introducing the Addams Family, they talk about them being creaky and kooky, and I believe they were. Maybe part of the reason I didn't understand the Addams Family is because I just didn't get the humor. But of the kookiest of all the characters on the Addams Family, how many of you remember Cousin It? Do y'all remember Cousin It? To this day, I have no idea what Cousin It is or was. Cousin It looks very much like a girl I used to date in the 10th grade. the hat was a little different. Cousin It. You know, of course, there's a difference between an it and a person, don't you? You understand that? And I use this illustration, Miss Debbie, you can kill the picture, okay? We've seen enough of it. The point I want to say here is that so many people talk about the Holy Spirit as an it. And that's an insult. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Bible makes that plain. That's why whenever Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, whenever the prophets in the Old Testament speak of the coming of the Holy Spirit, they always use personal pronouns to talk about the Holy Spirit. That's why whenever the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, personalities, characteristic of personality are ascribed to Him. So we see that the Holy Spirit knows in 1 Corinthians 2. The Holy Spirit wills in 1 Corinthians 12. The Holy Spirit makes intercession in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit loves in Romans 15. The Holy Spirit can be grieved in Ephesians 4. The Holy Spirit witnesses in John 15. All the attributes of personhood seem to be ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And that means that He's not some inanimate force which moves us in some impersonal way. What that means above all else is that the Holy Spirit is a person with whom we can relate to. And that's very important. Now, by the way, I want to give you a little update on something else going on in my life. I told you that my daughter and her husband are moving back to Knoxville, and Miss Vicki and I are ecstatic about that. It means all three of our children, God willing, to be home. And of course, you also know that means the world's greatest grandson is coming home. Amen. And here's little Will. And his grandmother, Miss Vicki, bought him a Tonka truck, and I guess he's getting ready to do his part and load it up and come home. Nothing thrill my heart greater than to look out on 321 and see him come driving up in that. He'll be home soon. And when he gets home, he's going to have plenty of people to play with. Yours truly is going to be first in line. But on a serious note, if you didn't know this, we announced it on Wednesday night, but by God's grace, my son Micah and his wife Jordan are now expecting. So I'm going to be a granddaddy all over again. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I have no idea how you're going to have two of the world's greatest grandchildren in one family. But y'all pray for me. I don't know if this new grandchild will be a boy or a girl. So because of that, I'm already shopping for clothes and I'm getting a little of each. See, I'm trying to get a costume that would fit either my granddaughter or my grandson, okay? Anyway, I'm cutting up. But here's the point I want to make. Miss Debbie, you can kill the picture, okay? The point I want to make is that I'm not going to refer to my grandchild as an it. When little Will comes home, I'm going to say, Vicki, did you talk to it today? No, I say, did you talk to him today? I'm going to say, Miss Vicki, whether Micah has a little boy or a little girl, I'm not going to call the child an it. I'm going to call the child by his or her name because they are a human being endowed with personality and they are someone with whom I can relate. And the point I'm trying to make in this illustration is shame on us when we are so unfamiliar and uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit of God that we refer to Him as an it. Now, what else does the Bible tell us? The Holy Spirit's a distinct person. The Holy Spirit's a divine person. As theologians are apt to say, the Holy Spirit is very God, just as Jesus Christ Himself was very God. For God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We discussed earlier in our series on our great God, the Bible teaches us that God exists with one nature in three persons. God does not have three different natures. We don't worship three different gods. Young people, this will be very important to you as you go through life because we increasingly live in a multicultural society. And you're going to increasingly encounter people who were not raised with a Christian background. And they are going to question you and accuse you of worshiping multiple gods. You need to understand that the Bible teaches we worship one God, one nature, that is manifest in three different persons, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. As said to us today by Randall, we don't understand that, but we accept it. And the reason we accept it, because it is the plain teaching of Holy Scripture that our God is a triune God. So where do we see this in Scripture? We see it at the creation of mankind. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and all the earth and all the creatures, etc. We see this again at the fall of mankind. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. We see this at the Tower of Babel. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down. He's talking amongst himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see this at the call of Isaiah the prophet. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? All throughout the Old Testament, there are little sprinklings of these references to God in the plural. When we come to the New Testament, it's even more definitively on display. So I remind you that when Jesus himself was baptized, we have a manifestation of the Holy Godhead, the Trinity. The Bible says as soon as Jesus, that's God the Son, was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, that's God the Father, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. What is more, we see the Trinity mentioned at the giving of the Great Commission in the New Testament. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Listen to what he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see this emphasis on the Trinity manifested in the writings of Paul, who says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So here again, we have the affirmation of the Trinity. I say again, we cannot fully understand this. We accept it at face value because it is the teaching of Scripture. When we get to heaven and we know as we are known, when we get to heaven and all things have been made plain, when our knowledge is made perfect at that time and at that place, we will fully understand. In the meantime, we do our best to use examples to talk about the Trinity. For instance, you go to the field of chemistry and you look at something like water. And we all know that water can exist in three states, can it not? It can exist frozen as ice, it can exist in a liquid state, or it can exist, as steam. But it's all water. Go to the field of human relations and look at me. I'm one individual who was at the same time the son of my parents and the husband of my wife and the father of my children, but I'm one individual. I've shared before this notion from the field of drama. We see God the Father in the Old Testament taking center stage, and we see God the Son and God the Holy Spirit waiting in the background. We come to the Gospels and we see that God the Son has taken center stage and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is waiting in the background. Then we come to the church age beginning with the book of Acts and we see that God the Holy Spirit has taken center stage and God the Father and God the Son are waiting in the wings. We get manifestations of the Trinity all throughout Scripture. We don't fully understand it, but we accept it for what it is. The most important thing I want to say to you today, above all else, is that we must get over our fear and uncertainty of the Holy Spirit, especially us good Baptists. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is part of the Godhead, and he is present in us as believers every single day of our lives. How dare us not be fully open to a relationship with God who lives within us. So secondly, let's be clear not only about his identity, but also his responsibility. For we rightfully ask not only who the Holy Spirit is, but what does the Holy Spirit do? And the Bible answers that question as well. Now the Bible makes plain that the Holy Spirit has many, many tasks, but the primary responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to take up residence within the life of the believer. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this book teaches that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. As I said earlier, in the Old Testament, God the Father dwelt above and beyond men and women. And at various times and at sundry places, he would come down to this world for various purposes. God the Son dwelt long beside men and women for 33 and a half years, as recorded in the Gospel. But the Bible makes plain that beginning with the church age, beginning with the book of Acts, right after the ascension at a day called Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into this world and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in the lives of believers. So the New Testament gives us ample testimony to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God within his people. So I read you some excerpts. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So if you, my friend, purport not to have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, the Bible says you're not a born-again believer. God's Spirit joins with our spirits, Romans 8:16, to declare that we are God's children. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 sums it up better than all. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? That is critical for you to understand as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, especially for some of us good Baptists who even now are so nervous as the pastor is speaking on the subject of the Holy Spirit, I got some good news for you today. You don't have to experience some sort of mysterious second blessing to get the Holy Spirit. I'm going to repeat that. I got some good news for you today. You don't have to experience some sort of second blessing to get the Holy Spirit. You don't have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're a born-again believer, this book teaches that you have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the plain teaching of Holy Scripture. However, sadly, far too many followers of Jesus Christ today deprive themselves of the power available to them through the Holy Spirit, and they do this largely in one of two ways. First of all, they quench the Spirit by the presence of sin in their life. And that's what the Bible tells us in the New Testament you can do. You can quench the power of the Spirit in your life by embracing sinfulness. By the same accord, you can quench the power of the Spirit by expressing too much self-reliance and too little trust in God. God has given us the Holy Spirit to be a blessing to us in our lives. But sadly, when we do not appreciate that and we do not value His presence in our lives, we hamper His work. And in the process, we deprive ourselves of so much more than the ordinary that God has in store for us. I've told this story before, but when I was 11 years old, young people, I got a Honda 90 motorcycle for Christmas. I was psyched. I mean, nobody in the community had anything larger than a Honda 70. I was 20 cc's bigger than they were. That was a big deal, man. I was psyched up. So I'd never ridden a motorcycle before. I'd had a mini bike, but my dad took me out in the yard on that Christmas, and he worked me through all the basics, and he told me what first gear was, and showed me how to shift up, and then to shift into second gear. And he said, now you got a low gear, and you got a high gear, so take off. So it took me a while to master that, but in short order, I mean, I was king of the pasture with my motorcycle, and all up and down the dirt road. Now, I'm not telling you to go out here and ride your motorcycle on the road. And that day, we didn't have a neighbor for 5 miles, okay? And one day I was out and I was riding along on that bike and I started off in first gear, and I shifted into second gear, and I'm like 15 miles an hour just to get it down the road. And I thought to myself, man, I wish my bike had more gears. I could go faster. And I just went, and I shifted gears. And you know what? That puppy had a third gear. I had no idea that thing had a third gear, man. And I gunned it, and I said, wow, man. I went on down the road a little further, and I kicked it up, and that rascal had a fourth gear, too. I'm up to like 40 miles an hour. At that point, I don't know what to expect, but I'm going to milk it for all it's worth. And I'm like, wah! And that thing had a fifth gear, and if I'm lying, I'm dying. I was going down the dirt road at 50 miles an hour. I was stoked, man. Later that evening when my dad got home, I said, Dad, my motorcycle's got 5 gears. He said, I knew that. I said, how come you didn't tell me? He said, I didn't want you to kill your fool self until you learned how to drive the thing. I'd been putting around in first gear and second gear, and all along I had third, fourth, and fifth gear available to me. Who was missing out? Now, I share that story because I promise you, I know an awful lot of Christians who put around in second gear spiritually and miss out on all the things that God has in store for them. And say, well, Pastor, what are some of these things? What does the Holy Spirit do for me as a believer? What am I entitled to? Well, that takes me to my third and final point today, okay? Let's be clear not only about the Holy Spirit's identity and His chief responsibility, which is to dwell within you as a divine component of the Godhead. But let me also say to you that the Bible makes plain His activity. So then, how does the Holy Spirit help me and you to experience a full and meaningful life? Well, I want to share with you several things He does in my life and your life as a believer. First of all, the Holy Spirit influences me. He brings me to Christ. That's how I come to know Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit in my life as an unbeliever. I remind you that Jesus told the disciples in the upper room in John 16, verses 8 through 11. Remember what we read? When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Remember what Jesus had earlier told them back in John chapter 6, verse 44? He said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. Now, when we study this, we go to that word, draw, that verb in the original language, and the word is helkio. It means to attract, to draw, to induce, to persuade, to pull. To pull. And so, guys, it was on May 4th, 1970, on a warm spring evening in a little country Baptist church in Fayette County, Georgia, when Claridge Tucker was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he got done preaching and we had an invitation, and something in my heart began to change, and I just felt this pulling on me, this attraction drawing me. I was young. I didn't have all the answers. I was scared to death. But without even consulting my mama or my daddy, I just stepped out and walked down that aisle, and I took the preacher by the hand and I said, something's not right inside of me. Something is compelling me to come down here and ask you what's missing in my life. Now, I'll never forget, as long as I live, he sat me down on the first row. I didn't know what I'd done. I thought I was in trouble. He sat me down. He concluded the service. Church was dismissed. My dad took me by the hand, walked me to the car, took me back home, and about 5 minutes later, the preacher drove up. My father and my pastor took me up to the barn, set me down the hall of the barn, and by the burning of a Coleman lamp, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because the Holy Spirit drew me into that. And I praise God in heaven that he sent the Holy Spirit into this world to convict me of my sin, of my need for a righteous Savior, and of the fact that I could have a personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I was drawn into that relationship by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Maybe you have a similar testimony. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but maybe you know what I'm talking about the Holy Spirit working in your life and enticing you and drawing you into such a relationship. And I'll just be honest, at the end of our service, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And my friend, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about what's missing, I just want to stand before you today and just tell you, I'm glad I listened to him. I'm glad I responded. Because I found out that very day what was missing. And you can find out today what's missing too by being obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. The Holy Spirit influences me by bringing me to Christ. The Holy Spirit identifies me as someone belonging to Christ. That's biblical. So as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the Bible says. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So focus on a couple of key words here. Focus on this word seal in Ephesians 1:13. The word seal, in the original language, the word sphragizo means to affix with a signet ring or other instrument to stamp, that is to attest ownership, authorizing or validating what is sealed. So in the ancient world, if there was an important document of some sort, in the ancient world, a seal, it would be, this document would be folded over and wax would be placed there, hot wax, and then that stamp would be placed in there. And the purpose of this is to attest that it had come from the appropriate authority. Its contents were authentic and trustworthy. We still have that in our culture today. What do we call that? A notary public. You get something notarized. It makes it official, makes it permanent, makes it legal. And God is saying this is the first thing the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. It puts God's stamp of ownership on us. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God for what he does. He says, this young man, Jack Jackson, age 10, not much else to offer to anybody else or to the world, is the property of Almighty God. And nobody else can have him. Praise the Lord for that. Now look at this next word. Look at this word deposit. It says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So I look up this word, and the word is arabon, and it means earnest money, an initial part of a full payment given in advance as a security that afterwards the whole entirety will be paid. So when my daughter and her husband move home, they will sell their house, Lord willing, in Middle Tennessee. When they get to East Tennessee, I fully anticipate that they will purchase a new home. And what will they do? They will put down some earnest money because they were raised, she was raised the daughter of a preacher and she doesn't have enough money to pay cash, okay? So she'll put down some earnest money. And then what will that deposit do? It will say, this is proof up front that I intend to pay for the whole thing one day. I intend to own this thing, lock, stock, and barrel. And so we live in this world with the promise that one day our salvation will be made complete. And that comes through the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible talks about the fact that we have been saved. That's why the Bible talks about the fact that we are being saved. And that's why the Bible talks about the fact that one day we will be saved. It is a process that will be completed. And the promise is the deposit represented by the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. Amen? All right. What else does the Bible say the Holy Spirit does? He illuminates me. In other words, to keep me growing in Christ. So we read in John 16 again. I have much more to say to you, but much more than you can bear now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Did you catch that word, guide? Now, in the original language, the word is hodageo. We look this word up and we discover that it means to lead, to guide, to teach. It comes from a root word, hodos, which is the exact same word used two chapters earlier by Jesus when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the hodos. And so we are walking in the way of Jesus Christ. And who is the one illuminating the way as we walk in the way of Jesus Christ toward heaven? The Holy Spirit, who is here with us each and every step of the way. I dread to see this time of the year come. Part of the reason is because of the way the earth positions itself with regard to the sun. So this morning I was coming to church at 8 o'clock and I'm driving directly into the sun and it's this massive bright light and you can hardly see anything. So you know what I do? I praise God I had to learn to ride a motorcycle in first gear. And I just gear down and I proceed and I strain to see, but I praise God for that little white line. Because in the corner of my eye, I follow that little white line and then I come up over that hill and I can see again. And as I go through this life, there are a lot of things I don't understand that are not fully, you know, apparent to me, but I praise God I don't go alone because the Holy Spirit is with me to guide me each and every step of the way. Step here, don't step there. Take two steps now and then slow down a minute before you advance again. And He guides me safely along the path, and I'm sure you have a similar testimony. Amen? All right, what else does He do? The Holy Spirit not only influences me to come to Christ, identifies me as belonging to Christ, illuminates me as I grow in Christ, but also inspires me to follow after Christ. Now we come to this most important word in our passage, John 16, 7. I preach from the 1984 translation of the New International Version. The 2011 translation version uses the word advocate. Mine uses counselor. The King James says comforter. In the original language, the word is paraclete. I love this word in the New Testament. It's a word that has a lengthy meaning, one called out alongside of. It comes from two words, para. We know what para means, like parallel, alongside of, and kaleo, to call out. Bible scholars tell us that in the ancient world, they fought in things called phalanxes, and they consisted of pairs of soldiers fighting side by side. So you never fought alone. Someone was always protecting your weak side. And that gave you encouragement to boldly fight the fight that you've been given to fight. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Blind Side? They say that the left guard and the left tackle are the most important positions in football. Why? Because it protects the quarterback on his blind side so that he can focus and play the game and run the offense. And I say to you that I praise God that we've been given someone to protect our blind side. He's called the Holy Spirit, and He's with us each and every step of the way. Amen? And then lastly, the Holy Spirit includes me as one serving Christ. How exactly does the Holy Spirit include me in serving Christ in this world? Well, brace yourself, good Baptist. I'm going to dare mention these words from the pulpit, okay? Spiritual gifts. That's how He does that. And so Paul addresses this repeatedly. He says, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help one another. In Ephesians 4, he says, each of us, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Peter affirms the same thing. Peter says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And so I believe with all my heart that this book teaches that the Holy Spirit is empowering us and equipping us to serve Him at all times. One of the ways He does that is equipping each and every one of us with one or more spiritual gifts. I don't know what your spiritual gift is. I like to think I know what my own spiritual gift is. My own spiritual gift is teaching and administration. God equipped me with those for the purpose of pastoring a church. You may have entirely different spiritual gifts. When we have time, later on, we'll go into these. There are various ones of these that are discussed in the New Testament. But whatever your spiritual gift, it is not to show off. Whatever your spiritual gift is, it is designed for you to enhance the ongoing work of the ministry of the church and bring glory to Almighty God. So we are equipped. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit includes me not only by equipping me, but by empowering me. And of course, that most famous of verses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you've studied this verse before, you know that in the original language, the word power is the word dynamai in the Greek language. From yes, the word from which we get dynamite. And of course, you understand what dynamite is. It's an explosive force that can do something far beyond your ability to manage. So when they get ready to prepare for the construction of a dam, or they get ready to prepare for the construction of a railroad tunnel, or they're preparing roads, and you know it would take forever by hand to do something. But with the use of dynamite, explosives, it makes straight the path. It prepares the path. And I would just say to you that as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the promise from God's Word that those things you cannot handle, God will give you the power to be able to handle. That's why Jesus said, with the faith of a mustard seed, we could say to a mountain, be plucked up and cast into the sea. Now, guys, I have been tasked with one of the most difficult subjects, which is to introduce something as broad as a study of the Holy Spirit in one message. That's what I've attempted to do today. I felt the most important thing we could do is be reminded of His true identity. Be reminded of His number one responsibility as the second person of the divine Trinity to dwell within, the third person, to dwell within me and to dwell within you. And then to remind you that He has multiple activities in my life and your life. And through His power, we can face whatever we need to in this world. What I want to conclude with today is a simple reminder that I don't want there to be anything in my life as your pastor that would hinder or hamper the work of the Holy Spirit in my life and therefore in this church. I don't want there to be anything in my life that would hamper the work of the Holy Spirit as He wants to equip me, and hamper the work of the Holy Spirit as He wants to empower me to glorify Him in the life I've been called to live. And I want the same thing to be true for you, okay? I love the story that J. Vernon McGee tells. He says, after World War II, he was in California, and he had the opportunity to go to the Tournament of Roses parade, the Rose Bowl parade. He was so psyched about that. He said he had a front row seat, the most perfect seat you could have for that parade. He said the parade was going on and the floats were getting larger and more spectacular. And finally, the largest float he had seen, the most magnificent and impressive float in the whole parade, came right in front of him and began to putter and spit, and finally just conked out and died right there and shut down the parade. And he said the irony of ironies, the vehicle under that float had run out of gas, and you know what it had emblazoned across the bottom of that float, big as all for the world to see? Standard Oil Company of California. And Dr. McGee said, imagine the irony of this. This vehicle, this driver, with all the vast resources of Standard Petroleum, didn't even take time to fill up. And they tried and tried and tried and tried to push that float out of the way, but they couldn't move it. And it sat there till somebody went and got some gas. And once it had the gas in it, there was no stopping it. My friend, I believe with all my heart that God has equipped us and empowered us through the person of the Holy Spirit to carry on the ministry He's given us in this church. But we cannot quench that Spirit by sin in our lives, and we cannot quench that Spirit by attempting to do this in our own strength. But we must rely upon Him. And when we do, together, we will have the victory that God intends for us to have. And what's true for this church is true for you and me in our individual lives. You pray for me that I will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I will pray the same for you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to learn and study from your word. We pray, Lord, that as we approach this subject, as we go into, Lord, the details of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that we will come to appreciate just who He is and what He has to offer us. And we'll be done, Lord, with this business of not being committed to you, because we know that the sad result is that all we do is curtail your power, quench the Spirit. And Father, I pray that we will not be known as a people who are not committed to you. But I pray also, Lord, that part of this commitment will be that we as a church will understand that the ministry you've given us cannot be carried out in our power, but only in your power. And that which we profess, a faith in Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with God through His Son, will be lived out by embracing the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life on a daily basis. And so, Father, I pray for Christians here today who might need to address issues within their heart and their life that would be hampering or hindering the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray for Christians today who might have been attempting to live their life in their own power and their own strength, and that they would realize they don't have to do that. But above all else, Lord, I pray this day for anyone here who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For anyone here today, Lord, who is, quite frankly, searching for meaning and purpose in life. And Father, if the Holy Spirit is convicting that individual today, telling them that something is missing, there's more to life than what they have, if the Holy Spirit is drawing them into a relationship with you, I pray they'll find no rest, no peace whatsoever until they surrender, until they seek out someone who can tell them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I pray your Holy Spirit will convict all who are in need of conviction this day for no other purpose than to bring glory and honor to you. And we offer our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with us. We're going to sing together today a song called...